I want to thank you for joining us for this week's service. This is the sermon for the week of March 29th, and I want to thank you for checking in on each other. I know that many of you are making sure that we keep up with friends and family members in the congregation. We're serving the needy, and your continued generosity certainly is appreciated through this very difficult time. Before I get into today's message, what I'd like to do is just give you a heads up about next week's message. I want us to look at Psalm 46 and spend some time maybe throughout this week reading it, meditating on it. And also next week would typically be Communion Sunday if we were gathered together. So what I'd like to do is whenever you listen to this, gather your family, get some form of bread and juice. I don't know that God's going to care. Technically, if it's grape juice, don't go out and buy any. If you don't have any, find something else. And at the end of the sermon, I will lead in a brief communion service that we can join in together. I'd like you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 31 through chapter 2, verse 3, and then Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Genesis 1, 31, verses 2 through 3 says, "And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." And then over to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to share a little bit of your word together today. I pray that your spirit would join us in our homes, in our cars, wherever we're listening today, and that we would sense your voice speaking to us. Give us something that we can live on in the week ahead. Challenge us with these words. Encourage us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick question. Have you ever completed a project, stood back, and just simply admired your handiwork? I think most of us probably have, and it's a feeling of accomplishment. We've done something creative. Maybe we finished a painting or a piece of pottery. Maybe we've learned or written a new song, completed a home renovation project, worked on our car, maybe landscaped a portion of our yard. I mean, this creativity and satisfaction, it even extends to the more mundane tasks we do on a daily and weekly basis. When that mountain of laundry is clean, folded, hung, and out of sight, maybe a meal's been completed, all the bills are paid, we love looking at our work and finding satisfaction in it. And reading the Genesis creation account leads me to believe that this sense of satisfaction comes from God. I mean, after 6 days of bringing order out of the ancient chaos, God observes everything he made and concludes that it's very good. He's satisfied. He admires what he's done. And it's from that satisfied heart of God that we, made in his likeness, also find satisfaction in our work. We're created like God, and we do the things that God does. It's in our nature to reflect on what we've done and feel a sense of accomplishment. Author John Golingay suggests that this is God's precedent. Plan your week's work, execute it, stand back and admire it. Now, it's vastly different from the typical tone of Western life, which is working for the weekend and aching to pronounce these words on Friday. Thank God it's Friday. Interestingly, God observes his week of ordering the earth and pauses to admire it. It was so important that he then makes the next day special, a day for stopping that we commonly call the Sabbath. And it's here that I want to focus today. In these unprecedented times, we have been handed an extended season of stopping, a Sabbath or sabbatical season, if you will. Words like busy, hurry, and rush are quickly disappearing from our conversations. Most of us have no place to be, no schedules to keep, and very few tasks that are demanding our attention. The words that are likely replacing these are agitated, disoriented, unsure. We're so used to our rush routines that a time of forced Sabbath exposes our inability to rest well. What can we do to gain perspective? How can we maintain our footing as we wait out this pandemic? We need to treat it as an extended Sabbath rest and focus our attention on Sabbath's foundational purposes of satisfaction and gratitude. I'd like to begin by examining the satisfaction-gratitude connection. After creating everything, God paused and admired what he had accomplished. Darkness was pushed back and bounded by light. The sea was pushed back and limited by dry land. Ordered systems replaced the untamed surface of the deep. Plants and living creatures took their place in a well-ordered ecosystem, and humanity was beginning to extend God's order into creation's wilds. This produced great satisfaction within the Trinity that resulted in a special day set aside specifically for rest. I mean, for God, rest was unnecessary. Why on earth would he rest? Well, he knew that creation would need it. He knew that we would need it to admit our satisfaction with fulfilling the plan of God and being a part of it. For humanity and creation, rest would nurture admiration and result in gratitude. The satisfaction that we derive from our work naturally produces gratitude. Our satisfaction naturally produces gratitude. Our self-sufficient, self-sustaining God admired his work. Made in his image, we can't do anything but the same. The difference is that when we admire our work, there is a natural second step, thanksgiving. Our reflection and satisfaction naturally produce gratitude. When we find satisfaction in our accomplishments, we have to realize that we're not in this alone. Someone else has helped us. Someone else has provided us with the resources necessary to accomplish the things we need to. We're dependent upon God for our breath and our heartbeat. We're dependent upon him for all the things that we accomplish. If you and I have accomplished something, we most naturally begin to praise and offer gratitude as recognition of God's involvement in what we're doing. He's equipped us with life, skill, gifts, motivation, and materials. So our satisfaction quickly turns to thankfulness. When we think of an extended time of Sabbath that we've currently been handed, grateful reflection has to accompany it. Look at what God has enabled us to do. Look back at what he's provided us. We are truly blessed, and we need to focus ourselves in thanksgiving during this season. God's provision is the starting point of our gratitude. God's provision is the starting point of our gratitude. God has entrusted us to extend his rule throughout the entire earth, and he's given us everything necessary to sustain it. His sovereign provision is the basis for our gratitude. Now, I know that it's easy to be agitated or irritated in times like this. Internally, there may be some distress that's just kind of seething underneath. The most aggravating part of this entire drama is the aching sense of uncertainty and the frustration of our limitations. So to get our minds focused, we need to treat this as Sabbath and start with gratitude. Gratitude isn't always easy. I mean, quite honestly, it is simpler just to complain. It's easier to stew in our concerns. But Sabbath allows us time to reflect, to be thankful for God's provision and God's good gifts. Start with the simplest things. It doesn't have to be anything really deep. I mean, I'm thankful to be alive today. I'm thankful that I have food in my cupboard. I'm thankful to be well today. I'm thankful for my family, my neighbors, my church family. I'm thankful for the sunshine. And getting started with the simple things can help us to begin to overflow with gratitude for a variety of other things. I mean, God is good. He has provided everything we need to flourish while here on earth. This unplanned sabbatical should follow the original plan. Admire what you have. Admire what you've accomplished. Admire those around you. And give thanks to Father God for supplying you with everything you need to thrive. Now let's turn our attention for just a second and consider how Sabbath detoxes our souls. Years ago, I used to go to a friend's cabin monthly for a day of prayer and reflection. Now, it seems like a great idea. It seems easy until you try it. My routine was early in the morning, I'd gather my guitar, Bible, writing pad, pen, maybe a few bottles of water and some light snacks, and head out. I'd get to the location, maybe start a fire in the fireplace, take a little walk around, look at the stream or the river, spend some time in nature. But when I sat down to actually start paying attention to God, the terror of silent inactivity would catch me off guard. I didn't realize just how addicted I was to activity, to noise, to work, to lists, to simply being useful on a daily basis. When you're by yourself with no agenda other than resting and meeting with God, you get a little agitated, a little disoriented, a little irritated. I needed a way to get through the initial withdrawal from my daily routines. Right now, we need the same thing. We need a method to help us detox from the typical Western busy lifestyle. When you are disoriented by Sabbath, it helps to get focused through Thanksgiving. When you're disoriented by Sabbath, get focused through Thanksgiving. Currently, we're all trying to adjust to the new way of thinking and living. Even the most introverted among us likes to have some human contact. We're social beings. We need each other. God created this way. And by the way, I've already watched everything Netflix has to offer. I'm not sure what's coming next week, but I hope it's something good that has about 1,000 episodes because I'm completely bored with it. Being homebound is disorienting. Gratitude quickly reorients our minds and emotions. It lifts our perspectives upwards. On top of that monthly day of prayer, every 5 years, I take an extended time off, usually 5 to 8 weeks in the summer. The first few days I try to spend with family. The first full week, starting with a Sunday evening, I attend a 5-day silent retreat. Wow. I mean, the only human interaction you have is at mealtime, and you do it in awkward silence. And it takes a couple of days to become comfortable with sitting at a table with a group of people you hardly know and eating with them without talking to them. It's hard not to stay in constant contact with the outside world. Sabbath not only disorients us, it agitates us. And when Sabbath agitates your soul, you need to find calm by giving thanks. When Sabbath agitates your soul, find calm by giving thanks. This entire situation is irritating. Everything in us wants to return to normal. We have no idea when or if that's going to happen. Life likely is changing dramatically. Anxiety rises. Agitation settles in. We become irritable, short. Some of us turn inward and silent. It's very difficult. Grumpiness becomes the norm. And it's just at this moment, when we sense that internal distress, agitation, and grumpiness, we need to pause and offer thanks to God. Giving thanks calms our hearts. It reminds us of what God has done, and it enables us to recognize that He is still at work today. When we do it, serenity begins to settle in as we hear our own voices giving thanks. Essentially, we're declaring the goodness of God reflected in our own personal experience of it. Gratitude detoxes our souls, keeping us focused on the One who is going to see us through this present circumstance. Finally, we need to consider gratitude as a pathway to peace. This is the entire point of the Philippians 4 passage. Paul wraps his letter to the Philippians with an almost unthinkable set of instructions. He opens by commanding them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." It seems like he's living in denial and wants them to. I mean, is he asking us to ignore our current reality? Does he want us to live in some odd fantasy and disregard the way we feel? Well, of course not. In his concluding comments, Paul wants his readers to follow the traditional Jewish expressions of piety. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And if they will practice these three, it will lead them to an experience of God's peace. And it's the same for us. Gordon Fee notes it this way. For Paul, these are the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And we need to make sure we understand that. As we long for His presence, as we pray and rejoice, and we begin to enjoy His presence, the Holy Spirit develops within us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Remember, joy and peace are fruits of the Spirit. We have to be in His presence through rejoicing and through prayer to have the joy and the peace that God intends for us to have. So in the face of this adversity, as believers, we need to maintain joy. We have to maintain joy. The Philippians were facing significant opposition in their culture. People hated them. They were suffering because they were believers. Paul tells them to rejoice. Realizing that Christian joy does not ebb and flow with our circumstances makes this possible. Joy rests squarely on our relationship with Christ. Our confident hope in Him allows us to rejoice no matter our situation. We rejoice in Him, not the circumstance. We rejoice in His salvation, His goodness, His sovereignty, His grace, His provision. For the Philippians, that meant that they would need to rejoice in the face of physical suffering, personal scorn, and many economic difficulties. They weren't celebrating the painful circumstances. They were celebrating their relationship with Jesus Christ and the hope that He provided for them. In the middle of adversity, believers exchange anxiety for thanksgiving and prayer. Probably better put this way, believers exchange the world's attitude of anxiety for thanksgiving and prayer. With a constantly gentle attitude and recognition of the Lord's continuous nearness, Paul instructs a suffering church to exchange the anxiety that those around them might have and that their present circumstances were causing for thanksgiving and prayer. Because God is near, in fact, he's nearer than the very breath in our lungs, because God is so near, in a very real sense, we have nothing to fear. So we give thanks and we call on him in prayer. We take our burdens and we cast them on him. We take our anxiety and our fear and our distress and we express it to him in prayer. And that unloads that, and the calm of God can come to us, replacing the anxiety. The people of God need not live with anxiety over the current situation. It doesn't mean that we're not going to feel the weight and the distress of these days. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be moments when we're agitated and irritated, just manifesting some sort of internal stress. Rather, it means that we will turn to our ever-present Lord and allow him to bring calm to us. We know where to turn in times of difficulty. And when we refocus by giving thanks and offering a request to God, we're casting our anxiety on him, like the Apostle Peter says. We know he cares. We know he provides. We know that he will see us through. By doing these things, believers experience the peace of God. By doing these things, we experience the peace of God. It's interesting, in the Greek, Paul deliberately joins the peace of God with the command to pray with thanksgiving. If we're going to have peace, we have to rejoice and pray with thanksgiving. Gordon Fee says it this way: this is God's alternative to the world's anxiety. We offer thanksgiving. We submit our concerns, our worries, our needs to God, and he responds with incomprehensible peace. God's peace is not only beyond our comprehension, but it's beyond our natural way of looking at the world and the way things are going on around us. The world around us is fear-mongering. There are all kinds of anxieties that we don't have to live in because we can have the peace of God. God's peace is beyond the world's comprehension. We can live in peace, and people can look at us and say, "What on earth is going on in your life? You're living at peace. I wish I had that peace." And we can express to them, there is a singular way to have that peace. You rejoice in God, you pray to God, you give thanks to God, and he supplies you with that peace. You need a relationship with him. You need to recognize the nearness of Jesus Christ to have that peace. This peace not only calms our hearts, Paul promises that it guards them. It keeps our thoughts in check. It prevents us from running wild into worst-case scenarios in unhealthy fears and distresses. God's peace is a protective wall against the onrush of stress-inducing situations. It also provides us with the wisdom to steer clear of things that create stress. The peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This forced sabbatical that we're experiencing is really producing some amazing results. I find it interesting that God called on all of creation to take a sabbatical the day after created. Listen, he understood that as sin entered the world, that we would disrupt and we would pollute our society. We would pollute the creation that is around him. We know that our resting right now is restoring health to a variety of areas of nature. I mean, we know that the air quality in some regions of China has improved by 25%. The smog in LA is clearing over the city. The canals of Venice have gone from muddy to clear. Rest from our frantic industrialized life has already benefited God's good creation. And listen, you and I are the pinnacle of that creation. We should allow it to benefit us as well. It's clearing up the canals of Venice. It can clear up our hearts and lives. It's clearing the smog in LA. We can have clearer vision because we are resting in God at this particular juncture in history. This forced stoppage can become a time of deep satisfaction if you and I will focus our minds through gratitude and meet our anxieties with the nearness and goodness of Christ. Rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, the activities of a life in Sabbath, of a life resting in God's goodness, is his alternative way to the world's anxiety. just as a way of encouraging you, please, for this next week, spend some time reading and meditating on the passages we just studied. Also, meditate on Psalm 46 for next week's message, because it provides us with another beautiful picture of Sabbath. Be still and know that I am God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we have together as family. Wherever we're meeting today, we are together honoring you, worshiping you, spending time in your word, praying together. Holy Spirit, visit us right where we're at. And I pray that this week would be better than last week, that our attitudes would be lifted up, that your peace would attend to everything that we do, and that it would be noticeable in our homes, in our work exchanges for those of us who are still able to work. Lord, as we're out in limited ways in the community, I pray that the peace that rests on us would be obvious to those that see us and observe us in the community. Lord, that your peace would be obvious as we post things in social media, that your peace would be obvious when we wake up and when we go to bed, that your peace would attend to us when distress arises in our hearts. Father, we dedicate ourselves to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, and to live in your peace. In Christ's name, amen.